Well, I think we'll make a start. Can I say a very, very warm welcome to the Moorgate Talks this lunchtime? My name is Phil Martin. I am associated with a church called St. Botolph's without Aldersgate, which many of you will know is in, or some of you might know, is in London, central London, next to the Museum of London. And I help to lead these Moorgate Talks. Normally, we meet in a pub called The Gable, which is just north of Bank on Moorgate, South Moorgate. For obvious reasons, we've been doing things on Zoom recently. We meet every Wednesday at this time. And our tagline at the Moorgate Talks is Christianity for skeptics, inquirers, and believers. So whoever you are, wherever you're coming from in terms of life, faith, belief, etc., we hope you feel very welcome. These talks, we hope, are for you. And normally, what we would do is just open a part of the Bible, take a portion of the Bible, and have it read and explained, and then a time to kind of discuss and ask questions afterwards on a Wednesday lunchtime. Every now and again, we do something slightly different, and that's what we're doing today. Tackling this very topical subject of George Floyd and racism in the UK. We're very, very glad indeed and very thankful to Ray Brown for coming in to speak to us. Ray was born to West Indian parents, grew up in the UK, and now is married and helps to lead a church in South East London. So, Ray, thank you very, very much indeed for coming in. I think in just a minute or so, we will hand over to Ray and we'll hear from him. Just to say before that we will have a question time for anyone who wants to stick around afterwards. Please feel very free to go if you need to, but for anyone who wants to stick around, and we'll conduct question time via using the chat facility on Zoom. I'll say more about that when we get to that point. But do be thinking, are there questions that you've got for Ray as he's speaking? Well, in just a second, we normally pray at the Moorgate Talks before we do anything. So I'm going to pray in just a second, and then I'll hand over to Ray, and we'll hear from him. If you wouldn't mind putting yourself on mute and your camera off to avoid sort of when you sort of click a key or whatever, the camera sort of flicking to you, that would be very helpful. But why don't I pray, and then we'll hand straight over to Ray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love people like us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins. Thank you that you raised him from the dead to reign forever. And as we think about this issue of racism, we pray that you'd help us to do so in the context of what matters most to you. And we pray for Ray that you would help him. And we pray for ourselves that you'd help us to listen to anything that you are saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. Ray. Well, thanks, Phil. I thought I'd start by just reading a couple of verses from a book in the Bible, Titus, just two verses. And it's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. I'm going to come back to those verses a bit later on. But for now, it's vital that we understand that in the death of George Floyd, much more is going on than simply a white police officer murdering in broad daylight a black man while being filmed. Black Americans have felt deeply the death of George Floyd, because not only was it not the first time something like this had happened, but also because George Floyd's death is part of an extraordinarily complicated historical cocktail of issues that include, firstly, the trafficking and enslavement of millions of black men, women, and children over a period of more than 300 years, but sadly has been foundational in the birth of the US as a nation. Secondly, despite the gains of the civil rights movement of the 1960s in America, arguably structural or institutional racism continues to discriminate against and block opportunities for the black community in the States. But thirdly, within the black community itself, there is also an epidemic of fatherless homes that has had devastating consequences, particularly for young black men. For example, in 2015, 77% of black babies in the US were born to unmarried mothers. I myself was brought up in a fatherless home. And so personally, I don't believe that any amount of government funding of youth programs or youth initiatives can make up for this far-reaching deficiency within families. And then fourthly, while black people make up only 13% of the US population, they make up 40% of its prison population. So it would seem that some of the most deadly encounters for white police officers in America often involve black men. In the words of former President Barack Obama, African American men are disproportionately involved in the criminal justice system. Disproportionately, both victims and perpetrators of violence. The narrative that white police officers are hunting down and killing black men in the US is neither helpful nor true. Black people killing other black people in the US is a much bigger problem. For example, in 1976, from 1976 to 2005, 94% of black victims in the US were killed by other African Americans. And yet, arguably, one can trace rates of crime, domestic violence, children born out of wedlock, child neglect, etc., within the black community in the US to an evolved cultural way of life born out of slavery. Now, as profound as these factors are, and they are deeply so, this cannot be an excuse for a lack of personal responsibility. That's another problem within the black community, a lack of personal responsibility. According to the Bible, the choices that you and I make as human beings, no matter what our ethnic, social, educational, or economic background, are still choices for which each individual must take personal responsibility. Indeed, the Bible, according to the Christian Bible, the Bible makes no sense at all if each of us are not moral agents who are personally accountable for the choices that we make in this life. We will all be held accountable to God for our unjust and rebellious actions. In Romans chapter 2, Romans is a book in the New Testament part of the Bible, the Apostle Paul writes this: God will repay each person according to what they have done. And why? Well, because a few verses later on he says, because God does not show favoritism. I quote Romans chapter 2 because sadly, yet another really big issue in the black community is the problem of the victim mentality. A mentality which blames white people for all their problems. And yet, one black individual says this: hard work wins. You get out of life what you put into it. You can't control the outcome, but you are 100% in control of the effort. And before blaming other people, go to the nearest mirror and ask yourself, what could I have done to change the outcome? And so some would argue that black Americans have had this victim mentality of blaming other people for their problems rather than taking personal responsibility. Having said all that, None of this is helped by the fact that the average white family in America owns 700% more wealth than an African-American family, a fact linked to historical institutional racism when it comes to housing. After this meeting, why not look up redlining and see what you come up with, redlining. Then there is the fact that the number of convictions for black people are higher than for white people for the same crime. So although black and white people use drugs, for example, at similar rates, a black person is more likely to be prosecuted while receiving a harsher sentence than a white person in the US. Finally, there is the media perception of black people and black men in particular. We are often portrayed as criminals. The media portrayal of black men is often as, they're often depicted as criminals. In the 1980s, black audiences across America greeted the Cosby Show with a good deal of excitement because it was one of those rare opportunities to see black life portrayed in a responsible, constructive light. The show's portrayal of a successful, stable black family was praised by some for breaking ethnic stereotypes. Now, it will be difficult for some of you to relate to what I'm saying, since this is not your lived experience. In many ways, asking you to understand is a bit like asking a fish to describe water. So I want to summarize by quoting part of an article written by an acclaimed black American Christian recording artist named Shai Lin. The article was entitled George Floyd and Me. Shai Lin wrote this. So when I watch a video like George Floyd's, it represents for me the fresh reopening of a deep wound and the reliving of layers of trauma that get exponentially compounded each time a well-meaning white friend says, all lives matter. Of course they do. But in this country, black lives have been treated like they don't matter for centuries and present inequalities in criminal justice, income, housing, healthcare, education, etc., show that all lives don't actually matter like they should. Now, I've deliberately tried to ease you into the issues by talking about things from an American perspective. However, recent protests here in the UK suggest that the issue of systemic racism and white privilege are realities experienced by black people living right here in the UK on this side of the pond. Now, I need to say that although I grew up on a council estate in Hackney, I personally have never been stopped and searched by police. So unlike British athlete Bianca Williams and others, I have not personally had the experience of being made to feel like being black is a crime. I've also never been a particular fan of rap, hip hop or grime music. Although I have on occasion, I admit, been known to wear a hoodie. But the last time I checked, that wasn't a crime. I was a virgin on my wedding night and have only ever been sexually active with one woman, the mother of my four children, and my wife of nearly 26 years. I deliberately say these things to challenge certain stereotypes, especially around black men. And yet, as I read Why I No Longer Talk to White People About Race, it resonated with me as a black man living in a white majority culture. Another similar book, but this time by a Christian author, a friend of mine named Ben Lindsay, entitled Why We Need to Talk About Race, also resonated with me personally. I recommend these two books if you want to begin, perhaps, to understand some of the issues and why many black people here in the UK, and perhaps some listening to this talk, have been feeling the way they have. I have a friend who sent me an email of some of his black colleagues, some of whom had to take a day or two off work because they were so impacted by what happened to George Floyd. Growing up in Hackney, I remember a white woman telling me that I had a face like a monkey. Other people on the estate where I grew up told me they supported the far-right racist National Front Party. Some of us perhaps will be old enough to remember the National Front Party back in the 80s. I distinctly remember being excluded from certain activities on the estate and being made to feel inferior or like a second-class citizen in the country where I was born and raised. A footballer, Raheem Sterling, and singer-songwriters Leona Lewis and Alexandra Burke have all recently spoken about racism that they have experienced personally here in the UK. And a whole talk could be given on the black female experience alone. Since 2010, the Equalities Act has meant that direct and indirect discrimination is illegal in the UK. And yet, did you know that here in the UK, a black woman is 5 times more likely to die in pregnancy than a white woman? Black people are over 3 times more likely to be detained under the Mental Health Act. We have a lower life expectancy because more of us live in areas of deprivation compared to the general population. We don't earn as much as white people, have a higher level of unemployment, and are 10 times more likely to be stopped and searched by police than a white person. Black teenagers are more likely to be excluded from school and to get lower A-level grades than their white counterparts here in the UK. I have a friend who has worked for several years now here in London for one of the largest professional services firms in the world. His experience, alongside many of his black work colleagues, suggests that systemic racism and white privilege cannot simply be dismissed as a collective figment of the black imagination. The numbers tell a story, and those numbers simply don't seem to add up. Now, a good deal more could and should be said. So as I draw to a close, as a Christian minister, I make no apologies for leaving you with 3 questions while hinting at their biblical answer to challenge us and to help us to think about racism here in the UK and what happened to George Floyd on May 25th of this year. So first, a question of humanity. Who are we? The first is a question of humanity. Who are we? A great Christian thinker named Francis Schaeffer once wrote that from the biblical viewpoint, humankind is lost but great. In other words, it shouldn't surprise us that some people had both bad and good things to say about George Floyd. He was a flawed human being because, like all of us, he was born into our rebellious race, the human race, of which we are all, without exception, a part of, whether black, white, male, female, young, old, working class, middle class. And Genesis chapters 1-4, the first book in the Bible, helps us to see this. Like George Floyd, you and I are rebels against our creator God because we are rebels by nature. Again, Genesis chapters 1-4 explains this. So George Floyd's criminal record is quite frankly beside the point. According to the Bible, we all, you and I both, have a criminal record in God's sight. So whatever his background, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, like you and me, George Floyd was and is a human being created in the image of God Almighty himself. And therefore, regardless of his crimes, creed, culture, class, or indeed colour, he did not deserve to be treated in this appalling way that was witnessed by so many across the globe. He should have been treated with dignity and respect even while being arrested. Instead, he was forced to plead, "Please, the knee in my neck. I can't breathe. Mama, my stomach hurts. My neck hurts. Everything hurts. Don't kill me." And in broad daylight, and while staring into a camera, another image bearer, acting as if he were God, snuffed out his life as if it didn't matter. Forget crimes, forget creed, culture, class, or colour. This should shock, outrage, and shame us all as fellow human beings, as George Floyd's fellow human beings, fellow image bearers. Whatever we think of slogans like Black Lives Matter, let's be clear why every single life matters. It's a question of humanity. Because who are we? Each and every one of us are God's image bearers, created in his image to reflect something of his character. It's a question of humanity. Who are we? Secondly, it's a question of justice. How to think rightly. In the Old Testament part of the Bible, the prophets, those who spoke the word of God to those who are supposed to be the people of God, had a lot to say about justice. One such prophet posed this question. He asked this: what does the Lord require of you? He doesn't leave us in the dark. He gives us the answer. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Then also in Psalm 89 verse 14, we read these words: righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. So as a committed Christian, justice concerns me and should concern all of us, because I worship a God of justice who is concerned that the weak, the vulnerable, and the innocent get justice. Righteousness is the moral standard of right and wrong to which the God of the Bible holds all people everywhere accountable. It is based on his divine character and therefore on his standards and his standards alone, not yours and not mine. Justice is, or therefore should be, the fair and impartial application of God's standards as reflected in his moral law in all societies everywhere across the globe. So it is a right and good thing that the justice system in Minnesota moved swiftly to convict the police officers involved in the crime. My prayer, the prayers of Christians all over the world, should be that justice is done. But before we get all self-righteous, I personally find it very sobering that the three police officers, one Asian, one brown, one black, that stood by without intervening, are also being held to account. Perhaps you like to think that if you had been there and then, you would have acted differently. Well, that is a reminder that we often think too highly of ourselves. That lack of moral courage that often tempts us all, myself included, to just turn a blind eye, although often easier, is seldom the right thing to do. There is a saying, the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who in times of moral crisis preserve their neutrality. It's a question of humanity. Who are we? It's a question of justice. How do we think rightly? But thirdly and finally, it's a question of grace. Can I ask you, are you hopeful? Are you hopeful? Augustine of Hippo, one of the greatest theologians of the early church, who, by the way, was an African, wrote this: hope has two beautiful daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger that things are the way they are, and courage to see that they do not remain as they are. As a Christian black man, note I'm a Christian first and a black man second, I've strived and struggled to root my identity in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in my skin color or anything else for that matter. So my hope and my prayer is that any anger that I and others might be feeling at present might give way to courage. You see, inherent in the Bible's message, or the redemption brought about by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, who paid the price for all my rebellion and your rebellion, comes both the courage and the ability to actually change. According to the New Testament, that passage I read earlier on, those two verses, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Bible's central message is about the great initial change of salvation, that is, being rescued from God's judgment through the death of Jesus on the cross, and secondly, the ongoing change of sanctification, that is, becoming more like Jesus in character. The good news in the Bible is about salvation and sanctification. One Christian minister put it this way: the gospel calls us to change, the change of conversion if we are not Christians, and the change of sanctification if we are. And so I want to say to you, if you're not a Christian, you need to come to Jesus. If you are a Christian, you need sanctification to become more like Jesus as you learn more of him. So I'm hopeful, because I believe passionately that the message of the Bible, the message of Jesus, is God's power to both save and profoundly change people, and therefore the unfair structures they create but discriminate against some while promoting others. So I close with two challenges. The first, I suppose, is particularly addressed to black people like myself, and is this: are you willing to forgive Thomas Lane, Alexander Kuang, Derek Chauvin, Tao Theo? You see, you can only truly begin to entertain that possibility when you've reached a place of realizing that you are just as much of a rebel as they are and need God's forgiveness just as much as they do. Can I ask you, are you willing to forgive them just as in Jesus Christ, God has demonstrated the willingness to forgive you if you would but put your trust in Jesus? Although God gives us the freedom to grieve and to be angry, he doesn't give us freedom to rebel against him while we are grieving and while we are angry. To be full of moral outrage with an unforgiving spirit simply means you're not a Christian, no matter how spiritual or religious you claim to be. So here's the test. Have you prayed for these men and their families? I cannot even begin to imagine what they and their families have been going through in recent weeks. I know that one of them was verbally abused, verbally attacked in a supermarket while you tried to do some shopping sometime after the events of May 25th. Jesus said we should love our enemies and pray for those who harm us. But secondly, are you willing to suffer for doing good? That is, to not retaliate or make threats in the face of injustice perpetrated against you. Will you show respect to those in authority over you, even though they may have put in place structures, systems that have put you at a disadvantage? Instead of being bitter or hateful, will you resolve rather to entrust yourself to him who judges all things justly, namely the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge of all the earth, who one day will put all wrongs right when he comes to judge the world and you and me? According to 1 Peter, to behave like this is to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ and to truly be standing in God's grace. That's the first challenge. The second challenge, I suppose, is particularly to white people, whether they're Christians or not, and is this. Back to Augustine. Will you embrace the courage to see that things do not remain as they are? To call out racial or any injustice where you see it, and to turn from the prejudices that lurk within your heart, that also lurk in my heart. You see, black people in this country cannot bring about change without your help. Can I recommend you start simply by intentionally giving your black friends, work colleagues, and neighbors post George Floyd the permission, perhaps even your blessing, to speak about their experiences, to tell their stories about how they've experienced life in this country, without getting defensive, without your hackles being raised when you hear phrases like white privilege. An Indian proverb comes to mind. One man should say nothing to another until he has walked in his moccasins. I think this is a small, doable change that can begin to make a really big difference. But of course, the biggest change will only come about when each and every one of us embrace the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he alone has the power to bring about lasting change in my heart and your heart. Nothing else will get rid of racist attitudes except the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I think Phil's going to say something about a Christianity Explored course in a few moments. But before then, let me close in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our creator, that you created each one of us in your image. We thank you that you're a God of justice and that one day justice will be seen to be done, even if it's not done here and now, in this life, in this world. But we thank you for the gospel, that it is a gospel of hope, because in your gospel, you can change us from the inside out as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer for each and every one of us here is that we would embrace the change that only the gospel can bring about in our lives through the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things for his name's sake. Amen.
Thanks very much indeed, Ray. Thank you so much for your hard work and your presentation there. We've got a few minutes now for questions to Ray. For any who would like to stick around, you're very free to go if you need to. That's absolutely fine. The way we're going to do questions is if you could use the chat function. So we'll all remain on mute. We won't speak. If you use the chat function, and if you could send your question privately to me, that's Phil Martin, that would be ideal. And then I'll relay them to Ray. The floor is open. Do tap away and ask any questions you would like to off the back of what Ray's been saying, and we'll pose them to him. Normally takes a few minutes for people to type and think. Just as you're typing your questions, I'm going to... We have a question. Do you think that the stop and search police program should be stopped? The statistic you gave towards the end of your speech implied that you do. Ray.
No, I don't believe that stop and search should be stopped. I believe the police profile various individuals. One of the points I was making earlier on in my talk is that there are very real issues and problems within the black community in America. And in certain parts of our country, crime is connected with certain areas, and therefore the police, they profile certain individuals. And I think rightly so. I have two sons, two teenage sons, and I say to them, if the police stop you, be courteous, be polite, do what you're told, and there shouldn't be a problem. So I think that's what we need to encourage our young people to do. Part of the problem can be that we have a history with the police, and so we react negatively. But if we're polite and courteous to police, they have a job to do. The fact is, sometimes there are black people who commit crimes, and so we need to allow the police to do their job. So I don't think it should be stopped. I think if people are being harassed, there are police officers who perhaps are prejudiced in terms of they will perhaps make an assumption that black people are criminals, and that needs to be dealt with. But no, I don't think stop and search should be stopped. I think police need to be allowed to do their job, and I think fathers need to train and teach their teenagers, especially if they're black, how to respond to authority. So that would be. I'm not saying that I don't think stop and search should be stopped. I think it should be targeted and should be done correctly, but not stopped now.
Ray, how did you become a Christian yourself? What convinced you? Do you think your background had a bearing on how you responded to the Christian message?
Do I think my background... that's a good question.
So there's a couple of questions there. Firstly, how did you become a Christian? And then secondly...
I became a Christian in my first year, second term of university. The thing that really I struggled with as a teenager... I remember walking my dog on Hackney Marshes when I was a teenager, looking up at the moon and wrestling with the question, why am I here? What is my purpose? I remember thinking that I could walk into any room and look at a number of objects and know why they were there. They had a designer, they were there for a reason, but I didn't know what my reason, what my purpose was. And that's something I struggled with. And in my first year of university, I was talking to a Christian who lived in halls with me, and he asked me point blank, do you want to become a Christian? And I think God had been at work in my life for a number of years up to that point, and I said yes, and he helped me to understand that Jesus Christ was God himself come in the flesh, who went to the cross, was punished for me, died in my place, and if I just accept what Christ did for me, I would be forgiven and would know friendship, relationship with God. And so he knelt down with me in my halls, room 205, Queen Elizabeth Hall, January 26, 1988. I didn't know what to pray, but he prayed a prayer. I echoed it after him, and that was the night I became a Christian. I had a Bible, and a brown hardback NIV Bible, a bit like this one, but brown, that I never read because it looked brand new because I never read it, but I got it from Sunday school. It fell open at Psalm 121, verse 1. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that was the night I felt the Lord speaking to me, and that was the night I became a Christian. Has my background impacted that? I suppose coming from a broken background, I sense my need of rescue. And I thank God that he intervened in my life as a 18 going on 19 years of age teenager, because my life might have taken a very different course if God hadn't intervened when he did.
Thanks, Ray. There's one more question here, which is sort of coming back to the issue of police treatment of black people in the UK, I think. Could you comment on the Bianca Williams stop and search experience? What that was, and
she's a British athlete, and her partner, they were trying to get home. I think her partner was he apparently knew that part of London really well, so he was trying to get around the traffic, and the police stopped them, saying that he was driving suspiciously, and then they kind of proceeded to get them out of the car and put them in handcuffs. And Bianca Williams was it's fair to call to say she was traumatized by the incident, but she certainly was quite significantly affected by that incident and felt that basically the police stopped them because they were black. Was essentially, and hence she had this phrase that she felt like being black was a crime. I can't comment on the case personally because it's always dangerous, isn't it, when you get a small amount of footage to know what was going on. I don't know the context, but she certainly felt that the reason the police stopped her was because her and her partner was because they were black. And I'd encourage you to look up something called implicit bias. In America, arguably one of the reasons why what happens to black people happens to them is because research has shown that, and this is true of police officers, no matter what their ethnicity, is that when they go into a deprived area where there are lots of black people and they encounter a black man, they automatically perceive him to be a greater threat than the white person, than the white man. And that in part explains why sometimes police officers react the way they do in certain situations. And arguably, that kind of thing probably happens here in this country. Police officers perhaps perceive white people, black people, as more likely to be breaking the law. And so that might, to some degree, determine the way they respond to a black person as compared to a white person. But the Bianca Williams case, I don't know. I can't read the heart of the police officers who were involved in that incident. But I just share that with you.
Thanks, Ray. I think final question probably, please can you say a little bit more about how Jesus can put an end to racism? Is there something about how we live in the church, as well as personally changing our hearts?
Yes. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says this, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder. You could also add to that list racism. Now, politicians and various other initiatives seek to address the symptoms. But the reason why politicians and projects can never deal with the problem is because the Bible teaches, the gospel teaches, that the problem is with the human heart. Racism is a problem of the human heart. Being prejudiced or ethnocentric, these are problems of the human heart. And only the gospel, through what Jesus did for us on the cross and in the power of his spirit, who comes and lives within us when we accept Jesus dying for us on the cross, only then can we be changed and transformed from the inside out. So I believe passionately that only the gospel can really address the issue of racism, because it deals with our hearts and confronts us with what's in our hearts and begins to slowly change and transform us so that we become more like Jesus. So I think the only hope for our country, and indeed any country, is that people hear and respond to the message of Jesus and begin to experience real change from within. That's the only way we'll ever get rid of racism. And the Bible teaches that we'll never get rid of racism completely this side of heaven. But Jesus came to, his death on the cross is all about the fact that one day he'll create a new heaven and a new earth where the human heart will be dealt with and there'll be no more racism, no more injustice. And that's the hope in which Christians are saved.
Okay, thanks, Ray. I think we're... the final question. So if I'm listening into all of this and perhaps I'm not a Christian, I've heard you saying a lot about Jesus, a lot about the Bible, and I'm just thinking to myself, well, I wouldn't mind just taking a closer look at this Jesus stuff. What would be your any sort of particular suggestions as to how you might go and do that?
I think you've already alluded to that, but I believe at the Moorgate Talks, they run a course called Christianity Explored, involving a guy called Rico Tias. It's a great, great course. It's a course where you can, based on Mark's gospel, the shortest of the four gospels, my favorite gospel, the first eight chapters just paint a vivid picture of who Jesus is. And the second eight chapters deal with why he came. And thirdly, the third question that Mark's gospel deals with is how I should respond to him. joining a CE course would be a great thing to do, where you can ask your questions. It's video based, and Phil and others at the Moorgate Talks would love to help you just investigate Christianity in a relaxed environment where you can ask your questions. There's no such thing as a silly question. And they would love, I'd recommend that course. And I'd recommend Phil and the Moorgate guys to help you with that. Don't leave the meeting without talking to Phil about joining the CE course. I'm sure they've got one starting real soon.
Yeah, we do. Thanks, Ray. There's a document in chat that you can take away with you. It's just got a few options for you, including a Christianity Explored course. And it has my contact details on it. If you're listening on YouTube or later on, then just go onto the website and you'll be able to get in touch with us that way. Thanks for coming, everyone. Thank you so much, Ray. We're going to draw to a formal close now. That's it. Do come back next week, where we'll be looking at another part of God's Word in the Old Testament together. I think there have been just one or two extra questions that people have asked since we've been closing. If you would like to stick on the call and pose them to Ray as people leave, please do. And you can come off mute for that and just ask him. Ray, you're happy to stick around for a couple more minutes?
Yeah, sure.
Great. But thanks very much for coming, everyone, and see you next week, hopefully. So, Ray, there's a question here from Holly. You talked about victim mentality.
Mm-hmm.
Is that, I think she's asking, is that your opinion that there is a victim mentality, or were you just saying some people think there's a victim mentality?
Probably a bit of both. There are lots of people in America, aren't there? So, I suppose there are some black people in America who think that who would argue that America is a place of a land of great opportunity, and in many ways black people have it better there than they've ever had it. So if you're willing to work hard, you can go a long, long way in America. And what they would say is that some people in America have this victim mentality, where they're always blaming racism, slavery, and all those things, rather than making the most of the opportunities that are afforded to them in America. And I think there's probably some truth in that, both here and in America. I lived and worked in South Africa for 9 years, where you've got to pay for health, you've got to pay for education. So living and growing up in the UK, you can do very well because education was free when I was growing up. We've got the wonderful National Health Service. So instead of complaining, we need to appreciate that these are real blessings and make the most of them. And I just sometimes think that we can lose sight of that. So I think I would agree with it to some degree. And I think it's certainly true in the case of certain individuals, both black and white, actually.
Yeah, great, thanks. And then someone's asking, do you think we have an issue of monocultural churches in the UK? And do you think there are practical steps that we can address this, if so?
Yes. So my parents came over here, and my grandparents came over here. It would have been, I suppose, what's now classified as the Windrush generation. And if you've done any research on that, you will know that coming from their colonial, coming from Jamaica, that was a British colony, they were used to going to Anglican churches, and they came here, went to the Anglican churches, and they weren't welcome. They experienced racism. And so they retreated and formed their own churches. That essentially is why we have a bit of a division in this country, where we have black churches and white churches. Because black people coming over here, when they were invited over here to work, they experienced racism, and that's just a matter of historical fact. So that's a sadness. So there was racism in the church. So let's not be naive and say that racism didn't exist then, and indeed can't exist now. If it's a problem of the human heart hasn't changed for 2,000 years, at the very least. You know, so yes, what do we need to do about it? I think there is a stat that something like 47% of people in inner London who go to church are from the black community, and yet that's not reflected in the leadership in those churches. So one thing that I think church leaders have to address is lack of representation. The Guinness effect, where you have a church where the leadership is white and the rest of the congregation are black, Asian, minority, ethnic. I think that needs to be addressed. Sometimes immigrants from other countries are overlooked in churches, and we tend to promote people in churches who are like us, who maybe come from the same background as us, the same education. And that's something that I think increasingly needs to be addressed in our churches. But a lot more could be said. Last November, I did a seminar at a conference for the FIC, which is the big organization, umbrella organization of churches, talking about diverse leadership. You might want to go to the website and have a look at that.
Great. Thank you so much, Ray. I think that's everything in terms of questions. Thanks everyone for coming. We'll close the meeting now, and do join us again next week for Psalm 2. And if you need, if you don't have the Zoom link for that, it's the same as this one, in fact, or you can just email me, and my email address is on the website on the front page. So see you all next week if you can make it. Bye.